Good evening. We're on. Okay, good. For tonight, we're going to consider a few thoughts from the letter Paul wrote to Titus in the New Testament. I was reading through it again this past week, and what emerged as I was reading through the epistle is there are two themes that merge and weave their way through the letter, and they sort of stuck out to me, and I thought, well, maybe there's something there we can develop and consider, and so this is a work in progress in some ways, but just present this to you to consider, and as you read through the epistle on your own, I'm not going to take time to read the three chapters. We'll just be looking at excerpts of the epistle. The letter Paul wrote to the Ephesians, and particularly in chapter 2, as most are familiar, lays out the essential major elements of God's redemptive work. That is, we were dead in sins, right? That God made us alive in Christ, that we have been saved by grace, not by works, is how Paul phrases it. That's critical. By grace, through faith, not by works. But at the end of that portion of that paragraph, he says that we were saved for good works. And so we have two sides of the same coin. We're not saved by good works, but we are saved for good works. So two major themes that emerge as we read through this epistle to Titus tie this idea of teaching, doctrine, and good works. The phrase occurs numerous times in this short epistle. Now, the New Testament doesn't stress one over the other. Our doctrine and our deeds, what we believe and what we do, are inseparable. That's presented consistently through the New Testament. Now before we consider the passages, just a brief word on Titus. We don't know a lot about him. He's mentioned only a few times through the New Testament. He's also referred to in 2 Corinthians. He's mentioned in Galatians and as well in 2 Timothy. So just a few mentions. But Paul refers to Titus as his fellow worker. And so this was a man who was engaged in the very origins of the New Testament church, right at the very beginning. He was active in the work and in establishing local churches and building up the community of believers in the first century, early in the first century. At this time of writing, where he receives this letter, he's in the living in the island of Crete, which is a Mediterranean island belonging to Greece. Don't know how many churches were established, but he mentions that there are several churches is being referred to in the letter. It's important to lay a firm foundation. And that concept emerges very clearly in several New Testament letters, but particularly in this one, which is what we're going to be thinking about and considering this evening. I wonder if the church as a whole, and I say that in the universal sense, or maybe in the maybe it's unfair to include everyone in the world. Maybe it's more particular to the Western world. I wonder if we seem to be less concerned with doctrinal truth than we once were. That's just a bad path to go down. Only being interested in acts of love will eventually fail, because if there's no basis, if there's no foundation for our actions, then eventually why would we be doing anything? Right? Why would we continue to put out the effort if there's no doctrinal basis for one's ethics? So here Paul mentions a number of references to teaching in this letter. See, Paul gave Titus the responsibility. Paul was an apostle commissioned by God to establish the early church. Paul gave the responsibility to Titus on the island of Crete to appoint elders in the churches there. He mentions that very early in this epistle, actually in chapter chapter 1, verse 5, Paul writes, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained in order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." And so then he goes on to provide some qualifications. Who qualifies as an elder? The early church, the leadership structure was very simple. Each local church was autonomous. That is, they were self-sustaining. And the leadership was entrusted to a group of men referred to as elders. And the qualifications are laid out in this epistle as well as 1 Timothy. And when we compare the two, they're nearly identical. But the several things mentioned that the elder ought to characterize the elder. And one of them, that the elder ought to be able to teach. The elders are teachers. Verse 9, that the elder must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it. So it's interesting that of the list of qualifications, most of the items refer to are character issues, right? Above reproach, not a drunkard, not greedy, not easily angered. These things refer to character. There's only really one that refers to an ability, something that they need to be able to do, and that's teach. Not necessarily from the public platform. That's not specifically mentioned, but the ability to teach, whether up here or one-on-one, that's essential. That's essential. If the leadership of a local church is scripturally illiterate, that church is in peril. They're in real trouble. So elders are to take the offensive and also the defensive, as mentioned, to rebuke when necessary. When's it necessary? Well, if false doctrine emerges, and how to deal with that effectively, in love, graciously, but deal with it, they must. Must be able to explain the scriptures and refute false teaching. That doesn't mean we have to be experts in every single form of false teaching. That would be a lifetime's pursuit in and of itself, right? I think that would actually be a large waste of time. In the same way, I think you used this illustration before. If you were tasked with detecting counterfeit currency, you don't need to be an expert in every form of currency out there, of counterfeit currency. Right? What you do need to be an expert in is the genuine. Right? You have to know the genuine. If you are an expert in the genuine, you will detect the false very, very quickly, very effectively. And so I think of that as an illustration of what Paul's teaching here. Be able to know the truth, be able to know the doctrines, be able to understand the scripture, be able to communicate the scripture. And when one understands the scripture, one's able to refute, recognize and refute something that doesn't align with the genuine. And I think that's just good. It's specifically commanded to elders, but it's just a really healthy practice for everyone, isn't it? I mean, that's just good. That's just solid Christian spiritual discipline. He carries on in the epistle, referring to making mention of teaching, specifically to Timothy himself in chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "But as for you, Timothy, teach what accords with sound doctrine." So Timothy was entrusted with teaching as well. Sound the truth. Teach the word of God as you were taught it. You're to entrust it to others as well, to continue on that unbroken chain. Think of it as a relay race, right? Passing the baton from the apostles to the next and to the next and to the next generation. And on it goes. Here we are some 2,000 years later, and the baton continues. He speaks here in chapter 2, again in verse 3, he also, the next mention of who's to teach, older women. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. And so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, etc. So older women are given this task as well. I'm not going to set the parameters for who falls into the category of older women. I just say, if you have to ask, you probably fit. But there's a responsibility. Teach the younger women. And I know it's been mentioned at the Beth Moore seminar back in the fall. There's always someone younger than you, right? And so it's not so much about the age, although I think that's in view, obviously. But there's always someone younger. And you seek them out in this mentorship and this involving engaging in others' lives. It's just so critical to the health of a local church. And he continues in verse 15 that we're to declare, to exhort, to rebuke. That's not easy. That's not an easy endeavor. But it's our authority is the word of God. It's not our opinion. Right? That's where we stand. Our foundation is God's word. It's not what I think that matters. Actually, that doesn't matter at all. It's not the changing, shifting tides of societal culture. Right? That's not where we take our cues from. Hopefully not. Those sands of time come and go, right? But the word of God stands firm, unchanging. That's our foundation. That's what we teach. That's what we stand upon. And so in chapter 3, Paul, again, he remind them of these things. Remind them to be submissive to rulers' authority. So again, this is an action word, a teaching word. As Paul is instructing Titus to carry on the work, to be communicating these eternal truths to God's people. It's persistence. It's an ongoing ministry. In 1 Timothy, Paul wrote that the King James phrases it this way, take heed to thyself and the doctrine. Right? Take heed to yourself. That is, watch your life. Make sure your life is what it ought to be. And take heed of the doctrine, of the teaching that's laid out in the Word of God. Take heed. Be mindful. Be careful. Know it. And teaching the Bible requires one to have studied the Bible and to be ongoing in their pursuit and study of the Scriptures. I would say very confidently, actually I would say absolutely, that we live in an age where we have more Bible help resources at our disposal than any other generation in the history of mankind, right? Agreed? I think that'd be indisputable. With the a few clicks of the mouse and type in, there's a lot that we can avail ourselves. And yet, as I mentioned on the outset, it seems biblical knowledge is diminishing. It's a strange situation we find ourselves in, and a very sad one. A very sad one. There's more to being a New Testament pattern church than calling ourselves a New Testament pattern church. The words are easy. It's a phrase we can adopt, but it has to mean something. And if we don't know what the New Testament says, eventually, I think there's just little chance that we will follow the pattern. And so that's just a challenge for all of us, is we're going to follow the pattern, we have to know the pattern. And it's laid out for us here. And so the challenge is to immerse ourselves, invest the time in studying, learning, and applying. Sound doctrine is the foundation. It's the foundation upon which we stand. It's unshakable, it's unmovable, it's unchanging. As Paul writes, that Jesus Christ is the foundation. And then we have this the flip side here in through Titus, that our good works appear as the structure that we build upon that foundation. And so here it is, that we are saved for good works. We're saved to do something. As Christians, we need to be involved in good works. I wasn't here this morning. I received a brief summary of the message. And so I think that theme ties in very well with what Nigel was saying last night and Carrie on this morning about as believers, as followers of Christ, we ought to be doers of good. The book of Acts, Peter, in recounting the life of the Lord Jesus, described his life as he went about doing good. It's a very simple, succinct statement, but it says a lot about the life of Christ. And as followers of his followers, we ought to be characterized in the same way. Those who go about doing good. Matthew chapter 5, part of the Lord's Sermon on the Mount, a very famous sermon. What does the Lord Jesus say? Let your light shine before men. And he gives a reason. Let your light shine before others so that they will see your good deeds, they'll see your good works, and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. There's the model there for us. Shine before others. Live out your Christian life very practically, very evidently, very obviously, intently and intentionally, passionately. So others will see it. Not pat us on the back, but give glory to God. They'll recognize the supernatural life when they see it. They'll see something different. And it'll draw them to the Lord. The Spirit of God works in us and through us to draw people to the Father. So letting our light shine is synonymous with good works. They're one and the same. So Paul tells Timothy here, look at chapter 2, verse 7. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. Be a model of good works. People ought to look at, here's a high challenge, right? The bar is set high for us. And we're not doing good works to earn God's favor, right? That's not what the Bible teaches. You're not saved by good works. There's no amount of good things we can do to add up and to God's favor. But as his children, we're called to walk worthy. We're called to live up to that, to his calling. And we're to be a model of good works in the community, in your neighborhood. Verse 14, to be zealous of good works. Zealous, passionate, excited, enthusiastic about doing good things for others. Really, that's the context, isn't it? It's about doing good in the life of others, to be a blessing for others. That ought to be our main pursuit is to honor God, right? To love the Lord our God with all our heart. That's the first commandment. But the second, Jesus is like it, to love others as ourselves. And so we have this, the great commandments melded together with the great commission to go and to preach the gospel, make disciples of all nations. They're inseparable, aren't they? And God brings these together. And that's what we're to be, models of good works, zealous for good works, ready for good works in chapter 3, verse 1. And as he concludes the chapter 3 in verse 8 and 14, to be devoted to good works. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 mentions of good works in 3 chapters. There's a bit of a theme there, I'm going to suggest. He's drawing our attention to something. He wants us to see it. He's making it clear, repeating himself. Be a model of good works. Be zealous for good works. Be ready for good works. Be devoted for good works. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, he tells them, be rich in good works. Same idea. Same idea. That ought to characterize our life. Not to be building for me and my comfort, my future, and whatever else I want for me. But to be zealous in pursuing the good for others. That's the message, isn't that? That's clearly what he's talking about. Hebrews chapter 10, the author there writes to us, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. That is a good exhortation. Let's consider how to stir one another, how to encourage each other in this endeavor. How to point each other and help each other along in doing good for others. He says, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more, he says, all the more, as you see the day drawing near. What day? the day of the Lord's return. That's what he's talking about there. So if we really believe, not just say it, not just sing about it, if we really believe that the Lord is coming back, if we believe in the return of Christ, his physical return, if we believe that to be true, we ought to be more engaged in doing good, not less. That's what the passage is telling us here. Stir one another up to love and good works, and all the more as you see that day approaching. Can you see the day approaching? Every day is one day closer. We're not setting dates, but that we know. Every day, today, one day closer than yesterday. Just as the runner, think of the runner in a race, as they approach the finish line, they don't let up. Now they punch it. And they give it everything they got. They just push harder right to the end. So as we see the day drawing near, as whether it's an individual life, as we get older, or corporately, or in terms of the Lord's actual return, one way or the other, the end is coming, right? That's guaranteed. We're either going to see the Lord's return, or we're going to be taken from this planet. One way or the other, we're leaving. And every day is one day closer to that day. And so the instruction here, as that day approaches, we ought to be going harder, moving faster, pushing it, right? Giving it all we got. And so there, I think there's two facets to this good works. One is the on the individual level, and then on the corporate level, as a local church. They blend together in some respects. But on the individual, it's really my personal involvement in being a blessing to others. Your personal involvement. What you do day to day in your life, in your sphere of influence, at work, in your neighborhood, at the arena, wherever you live, where you do what you do, are we being a blessing? Are we zealous of good works? Are we a model of good works in those places, in that realm? Now, I don't think we need to feel the pressure. I don't see pressure being applied here to do big things. Some people are called and some people are blessed and some doors are open to big things. And we saw an example of that this morning. But there's no pressure upon us to do the big things. What we're called to do is to be faithful. So we're not to compare our works with someone else's works, whether they be little or much. Right? That's just an unhealthy attitude. It's just wrong. It just leads to nothing good when we compare one with the other in that way. Right? That's just not healthy. So we're told not to do that. And no one's called to do everything. You can't be involved in every ministry. It's impossible. And if you even try, it's just going to be disaster. But we're called to do something. Something. The something God calls us to do, using the resources at our disposal, the time, the money, the natural abilities that we have, the interests we have, the particular neighborhood you live in, the contacts you have, those are unique to each of us. And God calls us to be faithful, to be a model of good works in that sphere. And so I think that's very liberating. Right? It takes the pressure off of me trying to think, okay, I need to do something really big in order to honor God. It's not necessarily the case. I think you're faithful where we're at, where he's placed us, and it's up to him. I mean, he's the Lord of the harvest, right? He'll direct us. He'll open the doors, and he'll nudge us and prompt us through those doors into those other opportunities as he sees fit. But we're to be faithful where we are. And then when the door is open, then we're faithful in that. It's one step at a time. Right? The Christian life is compared to a walk throughout the New Testament for a good reason. That's what it is. A walk. It's a long walk. It's one step at a time. Faithful. Just faithful. So the second facet pertains to the corporate nature of our seeking to do good. in the community. I was gassing up this morning before heading out to New Lisker, and I took a look over at the Canadian Tire gas bar, and as gas up, I was just sort of looking around, and up on the sign at Value Village, there's a banner there, and I hadn't noticed it before. I don't know how recent it is, but it says, "Do good in your neighborhood." I thought, no, that's our sign. That's supposed to be us. Like, you stole our idea. that's supposed to be the Christian model, right? That's us. I thought, that's it. Do good in your neighborhood. That's what we've been talking about. That's what Nigel was talking about. That's sort of a theme. And when I saw it there this morning, I thought, wow, there it is. That ought to be us. I have been asked on a couple of occasions, what does your chapel do in terms of community involvement? I have to think about that. Now, I think we do a pretty decent job in tending to the internal needs. Now, you think of all the different ministries. Sunday school and kids club and 678 club and youth group. There's men's breakfast, there's women's groups, there's Bible studies, etc. But what about our presence beyond these walls in a corporate sense? Now, I realize that as each of us lives out Christ in the community, and again, at work, at school, in the arena, at the grocery store, wherever it is, at the pool, there's a corporate testimony. And that certainly conforms to the New Testament model. But could we have a greater corporate presence? And again, it's not to promote Grace Bible Chapel. That's not the idea. It matters little in some respects about the name of the place. But the ultimate goal is that people would see our good works and glorify our Father who's in heaven. That's the goal. That ought to be what motivates us. That ought to be what we desire. Now, as our corporate testimony shines in the community, then the Lord is honored. Right? So a tarnished corporate testimony tarnishes God's honor. That's why it's important how we live. But how do we go about this? It's a question that's been on my mind a little bit over the last, just recently really, in terms of a corporate testimony in the community. And the question is asked, what do we do as a chapel in terms of community involvement? To be honest, that was a challenge. It was a challenging question. It was a good question. It was a challenge to come up with a good answer. So how do we go about it? And I'll probably leave here tonight with more questions than answers as we seek and work through this, I hope, together as a fellowship. But first is prayer, right? We need to pray for the Holy Spirit's wisdom and direction. It's easy to go madly off in all directions, right? That's not hard to do. But being busier isn't the same as being productive. We want to be discerning. It's easy to just go full throttle forward in all kinds of activities, but not accomplish a whole lot. Right? That's not really honoring. That's not best use of time or resources. So we want to be wise, want to be discerning, and prayer. God desires these things of us, right? And so as a Heavenly Father, a loving Heavenly Father, I believe He will give guidance to the child who's honestly seeking. Why would He not? If one of my children come and ask me an honest question, want direction, want guidance, I will do my utmost to provide wise counsel. Now, often I'll fall short because of my human frailty. But as a human father, if I have that desire, I would not hesitate to give the best counsel that I honestly could all the time. Is God any less? No, He's far more. He's the perfect Heavenly Father. He desires to guide and to direct our lives. And so when we ask, I firmly believe He'll show. And so prayer is key in understanding how do we go about, how are we going to go about being a model of good works in the city of Timmins. Being organized. Strategy is important, whether it's a short-term project or something longer and more complex. I believe in strategy. I think that's important. Because failing to plan is planning to fail. I believe that model. And the scriptures tell us, let all things be done decently and in order. That's pertaining particularly to the order of the church and church meetings. That should be done decently in order. There shouldn't be chaos. Shouldn't be a free-for-all. But I think the principle can be broadly applied as well in all that we do, in all our service, in the way we live. Be done decently in order. Strategy. Think. Plan. And implement. Follow through. Now, they can be long and complex planning and ideas to reach out into the community, or something very simple. And I mean more than putting a pamphlet on someone's door, because that's not really doing something for someone. Right? That's more what I'm talking about. How do we promote good work? People don't see that as good work. Right? To be honest, really, they don't see that as a good work. Right? Most of them see it as a nuisance. I'm not saying we shouldn't do it, but we just want to understand how it's perceived. I know of an assembly that not in this town, in another town, they go out in the neighborhood where they are at, and they knock on doors and they ask. They don't teach. They don't ask to come in. They just ask, is there anything that we could pray for you about? Now, I know that can be taken sort of creepy. Some people may think, well, that's weird. But they're not trying to be invasive or intrusive. And they're not just trying to keep a list on people, you know, what's going on in people's life. It's not that they genuinely want to portray that they care about their community. It could be effective. I don't know. There's lots of ideas. Some can be one-time projects. Diane and I were walking the other night down the street here, McLean. There's a lot of garbage in the ditch there. Right? It's really disgusting. I thought, that'd be a project. It doesn't take much time. That's a good work. Something that's seen, that possibly somebody could see and glorify our Father in heaven. Hey, there's people that actually care about something other than what's going on within their walls. It's in our neighborhood. Take some garbage bags, a few people, and a couple hours, maybe on a Saturday morning. Something tangible. Doesn't take much planning. Doesn't take much time. Doesn't really take much effort. But it's something tangible that can be accomplished. That's just an idea. Some are more long-term and complicated. That require more prayer, more thought, more money, more planning. But the idea is to do something. To start somewhere. Now, there's some barriers, of course, to doing good. I listed five. There's undoubtedly others. I think a self-focus, just thinking of myself first, that prevents me from doing good in others' lives. When I wake up in the morning and the first thought is about me, and I go through the day thinking about me, and when I put my head in the pillow at night thinking about me, there's little time left for others. That's just not good. We're called to something else, to be zealous of good works. Pride, just not really wanting to humble myself and helping others in some tangible, maybe unpleasant kind of work, something very practical that someone needs. That's tough. And guys, maybe we find that a little more difficult. And women can make cookies and muffins and bring them, and that's a good work. That's showing compassion. That's showing care. I don't belittle that. That's good. Guys, sometimes a little tougher for us, right? We have pride. We don't really want to cross that line, be involved. You got to watch. Pride is a barrier. Laziness is a barrier, right? Simply just sometimes tough to get off the couch and actually go across the street and help someone do something. Laziness. Let's call it for what it is. Procrastination. Just putting it off, simple as that. Right? Yeah, I'm going to get to it. I know it's good. I know I should do it. I know it needs to be done, but just next week, or when I have more time, or when I'm retired, or when I'm this, or when I'm that. Typically, those days never come when you just have nothing on your schedule. Right? They just don't happen. We need to plan for it. We need to do it. Don't procrastinate. Poor time management. Just filling our time up with other things that are less important. That's easy to do. need to be watching and be on our guard about those sorts of things. So those are some barriers. And as I said, undoubtedly, there's others that you can come up with. I conclude with this. I just saw this on Facebook. It's not a whole lot that's worthwhile on Facebook, but every now and then you get a gem. And I just happened to come across this. There was this, maybe some of you saw it. So as I describe it, maybe it'll click here. There was this illustration using the geography of the nation of Israel. Some of you seen that? Oh, good. No. Be new to you then. So there's two seas in Israel, right? There's the Sea of Galilee, and there's the Dead Sea. Both are fed by the same source, right? The Jordan River. But there's a tremendous difference between the two, isn't there? Galilee is lush. It's abounding with life. Fish, birds, vegetation. It's alive. The Dead Sea is dead. It's bitter. It's poison. It's dead. What's the difference? Two seas, same source. Drastic difference between the two. The difference is Galilee receives water at one end and gives out at the other. The Dead Sea, it just takes in. It just takes in. There's no outlet at the other end. So the simple illustration was that we are meant to be channels of blessing. We have been given much. We have been given every spiritual blessing in Christ. Right? That's what the scriptures tell us. We have been given much. And to whom much is given, much is expected. Much is required. We're to be channels of blessing, not receptacles. Because in a receptacle, the water just collects and it festers. And it's useless. The channel is fresh. It's life-giving. As we have received, so we're to give. Zealous of good works, a model of good works, ready to do good works, devoted to do good works, rich in good works. It's just a simple matter of doing. Thinking, praying, planning, doing. Something. Something. I ask myself this. Am I simply living in my neighborhood, or am I living among my neighbors? There's a difference there, isn't there? There's a difference. Am I just taking up residence in a place, in a physical location, on a street? Or am I actually living among the people who surround me in a real, practical way? That's the challenge. That's the challenge for me as I think about this, this passage, as I was reading through Titus, some of these thoughts emerge. Share them with you. As I said, it's a work in progress. I share it that we would be challenged, perhaps encouraged, stirred up as we stir one another up to love and good works, that we would move forward and think, to be creative, to use the minds God has given us, the hands and the help that He's given us to be doers of good in our community. So that people would see those good works and glorify our Father in heaven, because He's worthy. He is worthy. It's His honor, His glory. May we be active in honoring Him every day. Father, we just ask for help in this matter. We thank You for Your goodness, for blessing us richly, abundantly, persistently. You shower us with Your goodness. We give thanks for Your grace in our lives, that You have made us Your children. Help us, Father, to live that out in practical ways, that You would show us, that You would convict us, that You would reveal to us what You want us to be, how You want us to do it, to whom, with whom, Father, who has needs, reveal that. May we be sensitive to Your leading. We know that You guide us. Father, we're asking for sensitivity in responding to Your leading, that we would not be so busy, that we would not be proud, that we'd not be, that we'd not procrastinate. Father, lay it upon our hearts. Transform us that others may see Your grace and be drawn to you and so be saved. We ask for this in the name of our Lord Jesus. It's for his glory. Amen.